Hi friends, welcome back to the Living Love podcast. I'm your sister Samantha Shambo, and I'm so thankful that you chose to join our family today. This is where we study God's word for a life that is deeply rooted in God's love, growth in biblical understanding, and preparation for purpose. New episodes drop every Tuesday, so make sure you subscribe because we would love to have you join our family. We live in a world full of voices promising happiness, yet many still feel empty. The question is, what does the Bible say about real happiness? In this study, we will explore Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5 to 7 to discover his answer. Last week in episode 1, we explored the first principle for real happiness. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We talked about how a pure heart brings joy, wholeness, and intimacy with God. A heart is not divided by hidden motives, but centered in his love. If you missed that episode, you can catch it on my website or wherever you listen to podcasts. Today we will focus on Matthew chapter 5 verses 3 to 5. And we will entertain the possibility that real happiness doesn't come from strength, success, or self-reliance, but from weakness, surrender, and a deep longing for God. Today's principle for a blessed life is embrace weakness. So let's read Matthew 5 verses 3 to 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The Greek word here, makarios, means supremely blessed, happy, fortunate, or well off. The world around us says, blessed are the strong, the rich, and the confident. But here we see Jesus flips the script. Blessed are the weak, the needy, and the brokenhearted. So the question we're asking is, how does accepting weakness make me happier? Is that even possible? Matthew 5 verses 3 to 5 gives us three steps from denial and hopelessness to a more blessed and happier life. Let's look at the first step. Acknowledge your weakness. Matthew says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. To be poor in spirit is to admit spiritual bankruptcy, to acknowledge that we can't help ourselves. Real happiness begins with honesty about our hopelessness. When we stop pretending to be in control, then we can make space for grace. Let me paint a picture of poverty of spirit for you. You know the story Jesus told about the Good Samaritan in Luke 10, verse 25 to 37? Jesus told the story of a man who went down to Jerusalem when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him, and they left him for dead. Then a Samaritan man came by, he poured oil on his wounds and took him to a hotel where they took care of him. Now, I want you to imagine how that victim felt. He was stripped naked, he was beaten up, he was totally helpless and vulnerable. And he was at the mercy of a good Samaritan who might or might not help him. This is a picture of physical helplessness, but it teaches us about spiritual poverty, which is understanding and accepting our helplessness and vulnerability. When you are so low, you can't afford to have pride or to pretend or to have it all together. You are just thankful for every little bit of help you can get. Poverty of spirit is a state of total surrender. It's knowing just how helpless and dependent you are on God's grace. I experienced this firsthand in the early years of my marriage and ministry. When my husband and I moved to Mozambique, we were a young married couple in our 20s, and we quickly realized that we were in the deep end. We were pastoring the local church and working at a Bible school at the same time, and there were so many needs at the Bible college. We had a significant lack of finances. And at the local church where we pastored, we were confronted with the HIV/AIDS pandemic. We had to bury several people in the community who died from the disease. We also had to deal with people who came to the church who were still involved in ancestral veneration And for me, this was so overwhelming. I felt like Bible school didn't prepare me for this. On a personal front, I was struggling. I moved from my country to serve God in my husband's country. I was a new mom who was still learning the ropes of motherhood. I didn't speak Shangaan or Portuguese. And I was trying to adjust to this new culture while raising our 8-month-old daughter. My husband was so busy with church work and he taught day and night classes at the Bible school. And this left me feeling very lonely and very isolated. I missed my family in South Africa terribly. I felt as if I was sinking fast and I was desperate for God's intervention. I felt weak and helpless. I went to Mozambique full of arrogance, expecting to accomplish great things for God. But I soon learned that I had bitten off more than I could chew. That's when I knew what it feels like to be poor in spirit. I know that there are some of you listening that feel the way I did in Mozambique. You feel disconnected, lonely, and helpless. And I also know that just like me, you are pretending that everything is all right. You smile and you continue to serve God and others because that's what good Christians do, right? But deep down, you are dying. You live a divided life. The world sees one version of you, and our Father, who sees the secret places of your heart, knows what you are going through. This is not the abundant life that Jesus died for us to have. Being poor in spirit means a willingness to step out of denial. I'm always amazed at my ability to hide in denial. I tell myself, I got this. I just need to get my ducks in a row. I will deal with it later. It's not that bad. I can handle it. Denial keeps us trapped. Pretending that we are strong enough, good enough, or self-sufficient. In short, acknowledging weakness is not defeat, but it's a doorway. It dismantles denial, which is rooted in pride, and it opens my soul to God's transforming grace. Acknowledging weakness shatters denial by confessing, I don't have what it takes. I need God. This humility is an entry point to grace. Instead of hiding, I bring my emptiness to God. And so this brings us to the second step, to embracing weakness. Ask for help. Matthew 5 verse 4 says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Once denial is broken, grief follows, mourning over sin, over brokenness and loss. Authentic mourning is not self-pity, but a spirit-led sorrow that opens us up to God's comfort. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10 says, for godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation and brings no regret, but worldly grief produces death. Mourning here isn't about grief. It includes sorrow over sin, suffering, and injustice. It begins with an openness to acknowledge and mourn. It allows our hearts to break open, enabling us to look at the suffering. We all know that pain doesn't go away when we avoid it. It just festers and it becomes worse. It can lead us to suffer and to live fragmented lives and to feel lost. This applies not only to personal suffering, but also the suffering around us. I told my husband, I don't want to watch the news anymore. There's just so much violence and bad news. However, I cannot pray or try to be part of the solution when I'm uninformed. I need to understand what I can help with limits, of course. And so mourning in this context is for the kingdom of Christ to be made visible to our broken world. For God's love, righteousness, and justice to be present. This mourning is active. It's lamenting for what is broken and lost and asking or advocating for healing and restoration. Mourning exposes our wounds to God and the people who love us. You know how people come closer to find out if we're okay when we cry? That's how mourning works. And the wonderful thing is that when we mourn, the Holy Spirit mourns with us. Romans 8 verse 26 says, the Spirit intercedes for us with groaning too deep for words. These are the wordless prayers that the Spirit makes on our behalf when we don't know how to articulate our own pain. When we mourn, we are saying, Lord, I cannot carry this, but you can help me, heal me, restore me. In the example I mentioned earlier about Mozambique, I had to mourn for what I had lost when I left my home in South Africa, but also for my limitations to heal myself. So I turned to Christ in desperation. I had to surrender all my agendas. And you know what? God helped me. I came to the end of my own strength and leaned into the provision that was mine in Jesus Christ. I learned Portuguese. I started building relationships. I started preaching in our local church and teaching at the Bible school. I even officiated weddings. So we experienced God's grace. And leaving Mozambique was one of the most difficult transitions for me. Acknowledging my weakness was the first step to my recovery. That brings us to the third step to achieving genuine happiness. Accept God's provision. Matthew 5 verse 5 says, "Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." Mourning admits brokenness, but meekness goes a step further. It accepts God's remedy. We all have very strong ideas of how our problem should be solved. However, meekness is that disposition in which we accept God's dealings with us as good, without putting up a fight for our own way. The meek surrender power, trust God's timing, and don't grasp for control. But we have to trust God's love and goodness to surrender like this. When we are meek, we can let go of the illusion that we are in control and that we can create our own happiness. It means we can totally surrender to God's gift of grace, to His constant presence that is with us and in us. We refuse to gain our desires through dominance, retaliation, manipulation, but instead, we trust God's justice to make all things right. When we do this, we can receive a deep, abundant joy that comes from total surrender. We realize that trying harder isn't the answer. It's putting all our trust in God. When we are meek, we can say like Jesus, "Not my will, but your will be done." Following these three steps will lead to three blessings. The first one is that we will receive the kingdom. Jesus promised that the kingdom of God belongs to those who are poor in spirit. This is a striking statement. On the one hand, we are told that we mustn't desire to rule or dominate. But yeah, it seems as if Jesus is saying we can rule in some way. What's going on here? In Matthew's gospel, the kingdom of God, or more often the kingdom of heaven, is a very central theme. It's mentioned 58 times. From the beginning of his ministry, Jesus proclaims that the kingdom has come near to God's people. Many of us assume that the kingdom refers to a place in heaven where we can go where we die. But in the biblical sense, the kingdom is not really only a location. It refers to God's rule, his active reign over his creation, where God is in charge and his will is done. So, what does it look like when God reigns? And Jesus shows us in all the Gospels. He says, "The sick and the lame are healed. The oppressed are set free. The outcast are welcome to the table. Sinners are forgiven and restored." When Jesus reigns, there is love, justice, mercy, and peace. All those who choose to surrender to God gain access to all these blessings. But there's an even more profound blessing. We are invited to rule with God. The first time we encounter this idea of humans ruling is in Genesis 1 verse 26 to 28. So God created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth." Here, we learn that God created humans, male and female, in his own image. And then he gave them the authority to rule and to subdue the earth. In the ancient world, an image was considered a physical representation of the deity, bringing that God's presence to the people. So when God created humans in his image, he was commissioning them to represent him on the earth. Humanity's divine vocation was to steward God's good creation and carry out his agenda for the world. God would rule the world through us, his image bearers. But humans misunderstood their role. Instead of reflecting God, they wanted to replace God. They chose to define good and evil for themselves, and of course, the result was tragic. The image of God in humanity was distorted. No longer did people reflect God's character and love, justice and mercy. Instead, they began to pursue power through violence and domination. We see this in the story of Cain and Abel, and again in the spread of corruption, leading right up to the flood. But Jesus came to restore what was lost. So in the Sermon on the Mount, he makes it clear that his mission is to reestablish God's rule, and not by force, but through the transformation of the human heart. He challenges the world's assumption that wealth, status, and power make someone fit to rule. Instead, he proclaims that actual authority belongs to those who are poor in spirit, meek, merciful, and pure in heart. These are the ones who understand that they are not gods, but image bearers of the one true God. These are the ones who carry the authentic mandate to reflect God's character and advance his kingdom purposes on earth. So receiving the kingdom brings us happiness in several ways. Living under God's rule relieves us of pressure, so we can trust God's love and his righteousness, right? And then we are restored to our full identity as his image bearers. We no longer have to struggle to fit into the world's mold. And another blessing is we find our divine purpose in representing God to bring healing and wholeness to his creation. The second blessing that's mentioned is that those who mourn will be comforted. The promise of comfort extends beyond mere comfort in a specific situation of grief, but it's comfort knowing that God has finally come to make all things right. This blessing of comfort touches our daily lives in practical ways. We experience God's presence in our pain. Comfort is not simply relief from sadness. It is God himself drawing near to us. This means we are never abandoned in grief, loneliness, or hardship. Psalm 34 verse 18 says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit." His presence gives us courage to keep going when life feels overwhelming. And comfort doesn't erase the struggle, but it equips us to endure it. It renews our strength to get out of bed, to work, to be a parent, to keep walking in faith. It brings restoration where sin and loss and disappointment has left scars. Comfort in everyday terms means being able to laugh again, hope again, and trust again. And so often God's comfort comes through his people. 2 Corinthians 1 verse 3 to 4 says, "God comforts us so that we can comfort others." So a text from a friend, a shared meal, a hug, just someone listening to you when you talk, it's comfort. So comfort is communal and it binds us together as the family of God. This comfort spends time as God restores all things that are broken through sin and death. As Revelation 21 verse 4 says, "He, Jesus, will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." The third blessing is that we will inherit the earth. The promise that the meek will inherit the earth is one of restoration. We have to go right back to Genesis again, where God gave the command to rule over creation, to provide stewardship as God's image bearers, to understand this. So everything got distorted with the fall. But here in Matthew, Jesus is revealing that the meek, those who submit to God's rule and reflect his character, will inherit the earth. So this is a clear reflection of the Genesis Commission. It's a restoration of our original mandate to be representatives of God and take care of His good creation. This is the restoration of humanity's original role as God's representatives to care for His creation. This is a future blessing for when Christ returns, but it has implications for our life today. I want you to imagine receiving a piece of land from God, a beautiful garden. This is your inheritance. The size of your garden is unique to you, and the plants, trees, and flowers are all catered to your unique makeup. This garden is a generous gift, but a tremendous responsibility. What does this garden represent? Your family, your work, your ministry, or even yourself. Whatever it may be, it's God's gift to you to enjoy and to care for. And you're going to have to give an account to God only of what you did with your garden. When Jesus says the meek will inherit the earth, He reminds us that our lives, families, ministries are sacred gifts from His hand. Each garden He entrusted to us, a sign of His love and a place where His presence can be made known. As we tend these gifts with humility and faithfulness, we look ahead with hope to the day when Christ will restore all things. But until then, our calling is simple and yet profound. We walk with our God to care for what He has given and to find joy in knowing that everything is secure in Him. Embracing weakness brings true happiness. So deep joy comes when we acknowledge our weakness, ask for help, and accept God's provision for a blessed, happy life. We are freed from striving for power. The world tells us we need more status, more recognition, more control to be satisfied. Jesus says, "Let go and rest in me." I want to encourage you to embrace your weakness. When we do, we open ourselves to God's power to be manifest in our lives. The Apostle Paul understood this truth when he said in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 8 to 10, "But Christ said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness.' So I'll boast all the more gladly in my weakness, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weakness, insults, hardship, persecution, calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, I am strong." Friends, the kingdom of Christ is an upside-down kingdom. And what may appear as weakness to the world is an opportunity for the power of God to operate through us. So this brings us to the end of today's episode. Next week, we'll explore the third principle for blessed life. And I hope that you will join me again. I'm so grateful that you chose to spend this time with me. And I pray that His strength will be made perfect in your weakness as you continue to trust in Him. I invite you to join the Living Love family by hitting that subscribe button wherever you are listening to this podcast. We'll be releasing new content every Tuesday. Please share this with a friend or a loved one who is searching for deep joy. Join the conversation and share your thoughts and questions. You can follow us on Facebook and Instagram at Living Love Podcast to stay updated. Thank you for joining me today. And remember, no matter your story, in Christ, you are deeply known, fully loved, and you have a divine purpose. Until next time, keep living love.